today we are wrapping up our confession series. We have been in this since right after Easter. And we started this series because we just felt like we needed to take some time, especially with folks who maybe have given their life to the Lord at Easter. We need to just take some time and make some confessions as Christians. Because I was raised in a culture where perfection, or at least the appearance of perfection, was celebrated. And you didn't let anyone else know your faults. You didn't let anyone else know your struggles. Because if you did, then the thought pattern was they will think less of you. And so we created a culture of hiding ourselves, our true selves. And we put forth this appearance, this facade, and people just, you know, they looked at you and they thought you had it all together, and they thought you were doing everything right. And what they didn't know was that behind the scenes there were some struggles. Y'all leaving me out on this limb by myself this morning. Y'all done went out on Memorial Day weekend, and y'all done, it was all holy. Y'all spent all weekend praying, right? And and so we know you did, Jeremy. But and so we started this series out with a sermon. I actually wrote the original draft of that sermon in college for a college class, and it was simply called Scars of Purpose. Because the premise of that was that God never wastes pain. He will take anything that you have been through, whether it was caused by, let's just be honest, dumb decisions that we ourselves have made, or by things that have been done to us by others. He will take everything that we have been through in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he will turn it around, he will redeem it, and he will use it for his glory. Somebody say amen. And so I believe that everything that we've been through, God wants to use to minister to someone else, because I believe that my process can become the pathway for someone else's deliverance. I believe if they can learn a lesson from my life and avoid the pain that I walk through, then what I have gone through has been used by God and the enemy lost again, right? And so we started the very next week and we started making some confessions. And that week we made the confession that sometimes as a Christian, we still struggle with sin, right? Because the perception is that once you come to know Jesus, you done got it all together. But how many of you know, and how many of you be honest enough to go, I still ain't got it all together, right? And so if we were just honest enough, we would look at people and go, sometimes we still struggle with sin. And some sin is blaring and it's in your face. And some sin is hidden behind closed doors. And some sin is in the light. Some sin is in darkness. And some sin is easily seen while other sin can be easily hidden. But every one of us still struggle at some point with sin. And the fact of the matter is it all boils down to the way we were created. Because we were created in the image of God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we learned that we were made in His image, meaning we were made three parts as well, body, soul, and spirit. And the part of us that is the neutral part of us is our soul, and that is the part that houses our mind. And we learned that week that our struggle with sin often has to do with the battlefield of the mind. And whoever wins control of the thoughts wins control of the whole. And so we talked about, we began that week doing a devotional, renewing our minds with the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And we did the battlefield of the mind. My wife came in on Mother's Day and she did a great job talking about the confessions of a mom. And it all boiled down as well to the battlefield of the mind. And so after that second week, we wrapped up that that devotional series and came in last week and we talked about, sometimes I struggle with God's will. Because a lot of us, once again, think that as Christians, we have this magic phone line to heaven. And we know exactly what God wants at all times. And the fact of the matter is there's a lot of times that we just don't know what God's will is. And there are some people who would go, well, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. And the fact of the matter is we've already made the choice to serve God. Now we're trying to decide, should I take the promotion even though my kids are younger? Which means sacrificing time with them but gaining more money to do all the things that we want to do with them. Or do I forgo the promotion so that I have more time to spend with them, but we don't quite have the money to be able to do exactly? Sometimes God's will is a little more difficult than just you either going to serve God or serve the devil. Because sometimes God's will is do I want to send my kids to public school, or do I need to send my kids to private school, or do I just need to keep them home and just homeschool them? Sometimes God's will is not quite as clear cut as some people might make it out to be. And so we looked at how we discover God's will, but the fact of the matter is sometimes in discovery, we get stuck in discovery. Remember Shades of Green last week? I got a lot of comments on Shades of Green because I like to throw cards around, and people thought, man, Pastor was mad. Pastor wasn't mad last week. I was just enjoying myself preaching that message, because some of us get caught in discovery of greens. We sit around and we discover, or we study the different shades of green, but the fact of the matter is we can study and memorize every shade of green that there is in the world if we do not pick up a paintbrush and paint. Nothing changes. And so we've got to move from discovery of God's will to doing God's will. Somebody say amen. Because I don't care how many Sunday school classes you've sat in, if you ain't doing God's will, you've missed it. I don't care how many devotionals you have done. If you're not doing God's will, you've missed it. Because it's not about discovering God's will. It's about doing God's will. And the only reason we discover it is so that we can go past that and actually do it. But the fact of the matter is that wasn't even the deepest or the greatest part of God's will. The greatest or the deepest level of God's will has to do with desire. And that's when we move past sheer obedience. And we desire to do God's will. Because how many of you know there are times when God asks us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do? And we do it out of obedience. But I don't think that's the norm. I don't think you should live in just sheer obedience. I think we should live in the desiring to do God's will. And so today, we're wrapping this thing up with one last confession. And I have to make a sub-confession off of this confession, because this sub-confession is that this last confession is actually leading into our very next sermon series, because that's how you do it, right? You go from one thing to another, and you grow from glory to glory and from faith to faith is what the Bible says. And so this is going to lead us from one place into the very next thing we're studying. My confession today is sometimes I struggle with praying. Y'all are awful quiet today, because I got a bunch of intercessors in this room that sit around all day just talking in tongues and just calling out to God. And you just, every day it's constant communion. Pray without ceasing. You don't have an issue with that whatsoever, because you are walking around all day and you just pray and you're calling out to God, and people come up to you and you don't even have time because you're in communion with the Lord. Come on, let's just be honest. I've only known a couple of people who I would call gifted. I mean, really gifted intercessors. They really don't have a whole lot of trouble praying. One of those I've told you about time and time again. She was our head elder in Charleston when we were pastoring in Charleston. Her name was Gloria Dean. And Miss, man, Elder Gloria Dean, we always used to joke, and we said that if you ever wanted to find God, you went to Elder Gloria Dean's house, because he lived there. Because that woman I'm convinced in her bedroom she did have a red phone that had a hotline to God. You know what I'm saying? Like, on Sunday mornings, our elder, when we were there, our elders would, about 20 minutes before service began, the elders would gather in my office, and they would surround me, and they would lay their hands on me, and they would pray for God's will over my life and my ability to hear his voice for that service that day, so that we would be able to flow with the Holy Spirit and do exactly what God wanted to do. And they'd gather around me, and they would begin to pray, and she would always lead it as our head elder. And as she would gather around me, she'd start praying, and as soon as she would open her mouth and start praying, it was like heaven entered the room. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Man, she'd open her mouth and start to pray, and it was like the glory of God was just there. And I would stand there as the pastor, and I would think, one day, I'm going to get there. But she was, man, she was just gifted. She was a gifted. We call it intercessor. Some of you might not be familiar with that term. It's a biblical word that we use or we have made contemporary. We call it prayer warrior. Man, she was just a prayer warrior. And she would just call out to God. She knew her part to play in the kingdom, and it had to do with prayer. The other person was my pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, when I went on staff there, and the church was fairly large at that time, and I got there my first week on site, and they handed me my schedule, and they had my whole week planned out, and they had it planned out down to who I did lunch with every day, and one of the slots on my schedule was a one-hour time slot where I would go into the sanctuary and I would spend an hour in prayer with our pastor. And see, that was a very sacred time for him. Nobody got into there. Like, nobody. They used to joke, nobody broke the seal on that. You know what I'm saying? Like, it just, nobody got in there. And for some reason, he had invited me in to that into that prayer time. And I walked in that first, I think it was a Tuesday morning, that first Tuesday morning at 10 a.m., I walked into the sanctuary, and he was walking in, and he walked in the other side. And as we walked in together, he greeted me. He said, now this is how it goes. He said, I just turn on some music, and I pray. I said, okay, no problem. And so I sat up on the steps of our stage and I watched as he walked around the building and he just prayed and he called out to God. I heard him call the names of different people in our congregation, which was amazing to me since we had over 5,000. And I heard him calling out for different families and different needs that he knew about. And I heard him doing spiritual warfare over our church. And the reason that I could sit there on the steps at the front of the stage, or at the front of the sanctuary, and I could watch him was because I'd spent the first 5 minutes in prayer praying everything I knew to pray, and I was done. And I sat there, and I went from amazement at how he could just continue on for another 55 minutes like that. And I went from feeling this amazement to this, man, I stink as a Christian. You know what I'm saying? Like, because I'm supposed to be able to pray like that, right? And I found out, man, he was an incredibly gifted prayer. But if I be honest, and if most of us in this room are honest, most of us aren't that gifted in that area. And prayer is often a struggle. I mean, when you have need, it comes pretty easy, right? Oh, God, I got a bad report at the doctor. Oh, Lord, your word says, by your stripes, I've been healed. God, I'm standing on it, standing on it, standing on it, standing on it. Could you hurry up and do it? Right? Prayer comes easy when the need is ours. Right? But what about the times when we have no real need going on? That's the times when I knew I was forgetting something. I forgot to pray this morning. And if most of us were honest, we would look around the room, and I know you don't want to do that right now, but you'd look around the room and you'd shake your head and go, yeah, I struggle with prayer too. And so to end this series out, I wanted us to take a look in Matthew chapter 6, because in this passage of Scripture, Jesus deals with prayer. And let's just be honest, prayer is one of the foundational things you need to understand as a Christian. Right? There really are three foundational things for you to be able to build on every other thing in the Christian faith. There are three foundational things you need to understand. Number one is you need to read your Bible. Because this is the revealed will of God. Oh, I just want to know God's will. Open up your Bible. Because the more you get into this word, the more you'll find out he has an answer to every question you got in this word. Right? And so you've got to understand reading your Bible. Well, I don't understand the Bible. That's okay. Keep reading it. The more you read it, the more you'll understand it. The more you spend time studying it, the more you'll understand it. Don't stop just because you don't understand it yet. If you don't understand the passage you're reading, go find one you do understand. Right? Well, I understand, for God so loved the world. Then go to John 3:16 and read it again. until you get understanding. The Bible says, in all you're getting, get understanding. So you got to understand the Word of God. Number two, you got to understand prayer. You got to operate in prayer. And the third fundamental to the faith that most people do not get is fasting. Y'all realize fasting isn't even an option for the Christian faith, for the Christian life? He said in his sermon, he said, when you fast, not if you fast, or if the pastor calls a fast, then. He said, when you fast, he just assumed you were going to be doing that, right? But that's not, prayer is one of those fundamentals. And so I wanted to take a look at this passage today, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 5. And I want you to see what Jesus has to say about prayer. In verse 5, we'll start there. He says, and when you pray, again, pause there, because just like he said, and when you fast, he says, when you pray. He is assuming that you're going to be doing this, right? He just assumes that as part of the Christian life, you are going to be praying. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Wait a minute. Now, I hear a lot of people say, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. To which I'd say, so is the bar, right? So is the club. Every place you go, there are a bunch of hypocrites. So that didn't stop us from going to the bar, right? So, you know, I'm going to go to church, even if there are hypocrites there. But he said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Meaning, hypocrites like to pray. Watch. For they love to pray. Wait a minute. Hypocrites love to pray? Yep. Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. See, their motives in prayer is the thing that shoots them in the foot. All the hypocrite loves to pray, but the fact is they love to pray because they want people to see them. And he goes on and says, I say to you, they have their reward. It doesn't matter what they're praying for. Their motive for praying was so that other people would see them. Have you ever seen somebody that would stand up and they'd pray all these great, eloquent prayers, and then you'd see them somewhere else and they live like the devil? There's a Greek word for that. Hypocrite. Right? Verse 6. But when you pray, again, he assumes that this is a part of your regular, everyday Christian walk. When you pray, go into your room. Now, I mean, you know, there was a movie that came out not too long ago about prayer. What was the name of that movie? Somebody tell me. Shout it out. War Room, right. And the whole premise of that movie, it centered around this one lady's prayer closet. We used to call it prayer closets. We got contemporary and now it's prayer rooms, and then it went one step further and it was a war room, right? Now all of a sudden we changed name, but the principle's still the same, right? I've seen people who have built houses that they, in their house, they have built onto their house a prayer room. I'm convinced those people don't have kids. Right? Because any room that's empty in your house and you got kids ends up taking over, right? And so people build on these additions to their homes where they will have a place for them to pray. I've known people who have actually taken closets in their homes and they would clean the closet out, take everything out, and they would put pillows on the floor so that they could actually go in an actual closet, close the door, and get on their knees and call out to God. When I was in college, we took this principle and we actually made a janitor in our dorm clean out the janitor's closet in our dorm, and we took a couch from the lobby and slid it into there. There was no room for anything. You had to jump over the arm of the couch to get actually on the couch, and then you could lay on the couch and just pray. And we created this prayer room. He says, when you pray, go to your room. Find a place away from everybody else where you can focus. If we really want to make that contemporary, we'd say, don't take your tablet or your cell phone. Right? We could back up and say the hypocrite was the one sitting in their prayer room. taking selfies, right? Right? You have your reward. Hey, talking to God, right? You got your reward, right? He says, go to your room and watch what he says. And shut the door. And pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7. And when you pray, again, he is assuming that this is a part of your everyday Christian life. Do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. We used to have people in the church I grew up in, and they loved to get called on to pray over offering. We had one gentleman in our church. I loved him. He was a sweet man, but we would sit there in church, and when it came time for offering time, you could look around the room and you knew people were praying. And they weren't praying for God to move during the offering time. They weren't praying for a move of God in the service. They were praying that the pastor did not call on this gentleman to pray. Because if they called on him, it was going to be a 30-minute prayer. And the pastor was going to stand up and go, well, I felt like the Spirit's done all he wanted to do in this service today. We're going to be dismissed, right? Because he'd stand up and he would pray. And he prayed eloquent prayers. He prayed in King James English. So the fact of the matter is I don't really know what he prayed because I didn't understand him. But it sounded good, right? And he would stand up and no joke, for 30 minutes, he would just, hands lifted up. Oh, thou my heavenly Father. And he would just, I mean, he'd stretch it out, man. And we'd be sitting there and going, it's just the offering, dude. Like, wrap it up. Like, we're not praying for the missionaries. We're not praying for the starving kids in New Guinea. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're not. Wrap it up. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like that. For the Father already knows the things that you need before you ask him. Probably one of the most genuine prayers I ever heard was at a youth camp one time. And this guy had been praying. We were all men as a move of God. And this guy had been praying. He stood up and he said, can I say something? And the camp director was like, sure, you can say something. And he said, man, I feel like God said something to me. Can I share it? And he said, yeah. And he said, God spoke down. He said, yo, homeboy. It's a correction. He would have said, yoeth, homeboyeth. Right? No. He said, God was like, yo, homeboy. He went on to say what God had spoke to him, and it was the most genuine thing I'd ever seen. I was a counselor at that camp, and I sat back, and we all started laughing when he said, yo, homeboy. But I sat back and thought about it, and I said, God speaks to people where they understand. I thought, my God. God says, don't be like the heathen and stand up with all your eloquent words that you don't even understand. They heard some preacher say it a long time ago who really didn't understand it either. They just heard it from a Bible college student to which they didn't go. And you know what I'm saying? He says, don't be like that. God already knows what you need before you ask. And then he turns around and he says, in verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray. Now see, this is the prayer that we all know. It's become known as the Lord's Prayer. How many of you realize this was not the Lord's Prayer? It was the model prayer. It was the prayer map, if you will. Because what he did was he painted a picture of how to pray. So that if you got into the discipline of prayer, because prayer is a discipline. If you got into the discipline of prayer and you got stuck, you could look at the map and go, oh, let me get back on track, right? And the prayer goes like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now the fact is I learned that prayer as a kid in Sunday school. I remember the felt boards, and I remember Miss Bessie, and she'd put the stories up on the felt board, and she'd, you know, get it all set up so she could tell us the story about what Jesus was doing. And in this one, she told us the story about how Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. And so we learned, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we learn how to pray that prayer. But the fact of the matter is God doesn't care if you can recite that prayer or not, because it wasn't meant for you to learn and recite. It was meant to be a guideline. And so what I want to do is I want to go back through, and I'm not going to keep you long because I'm going to let you go a little bit early today. I just want us to take a look at the guideline of prayer, if you will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first stop on the pathway to prayer is praise. Y'all like that, right? Right? The first stop on the pathway to prayer is praise. Stick with me because it's going to get better. Right? See, I grew up in a church that was overtly Pentecostal. Okay, the problem was where we were Pentecostal in moments. We were dead in seasons. None of y'all quite understand that, right? If the air conditioner was just right and the sound was not too loud, but it wasn't too soft, and the mood was just right, the spirit would move. Right? Come on, I'm just telling, I don't know how you were raised, that's how I was raised. If it was, everything was exactly right, or Miss Neely showed up at church during announcements. Because we had the one lady that during announcements, didn't matter what you, the women's ministry going to be meeting, woo, and the spirit would move. Right? And so if everything was just right, or Miss Neely showed up during announcements, the spirit would move, right? And so all of a sudden, Kylie got it. She got the spirit. Y'all saw that? That's awesome. And so as I grew in my faith, I begin to understand, because my understanding of praise was when the Spirit moves, you do it. Now, nobody ever actually taught me that. It was just what was modeled. And it doesn't really matter what you're taught. If what you're modeled contradicts what you teach, you're going to go after what's modeled every time. Right? That's why it's important for parents not to just tell your kids you need to pray, but you need to pray with your kids. That's why when my kids are going through something at school and they're going through a problem, we come home, we get in their room, we talk to them, and I will kneel down by their bed with them and say, you know what, we need this kid, do you think this kid's being mean to you? Let's turn around, let's pray for this kid. Because you don't know what that kid's been through last week. Right? Instead of running down to the school and wanting that kid's parents' phone number. Well, he preaching real good right now. And so we'll go after what's modeled every time. And what was modeled was we praise when the Spirit shows up. But what I noticed in the scripture was you praised continuously. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth. And so now I had a contradiction between what I saw and what I knew. And so as I grew and I began to open myself up to different cultures and see different things, I found myself pastoring in a predominantly African-American church. And I found out that African-American churches as a whole understand praise a whole lot better than us Caucasians do. But you look at white folk and you go, come on, let's praise God. They'll go. And then they'll walk out and go, whoo, that was a good one. Right? But you don't say that in an African-American church because you say, come on, somebody, let's praise. You just lost control of the service. Right? And one of the things that I absolutely loved about preaching in African-American culture was they had this thing that they called praise breaks. Does anybody in this room know what a praise break is? Most of y'all have probably never seen a praise break. A praise break is when you have gotten into the middle of some point in your service. It can be singing, it can be preaching, it can be in the middle of offering. No, nobody really care. But you just reached a point where it feels like you're about to explode with the Holy Spirit inside of you. Y'all don't know nothing about that, right? And then you feel like you're about to explode. And all of a sudden the pastor goes, I'm going to give you 30 seconds just to give God a praise. And the band will start doing something that goes something like this. Da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. No, 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 no. And you lose control for 30 seconds. And I loved it. Because throughout the Psalms, there's a little word called Selah. And Selah just simply means pause. And what Jesus was trying to help us understand is when we come to the Lord in prayer, we don't just walk up with a list of things we need him to do for us, like a honey-do list. You know what I'm saying? Like, Lord, I've got all this going on. I've made your list. Now I'm going to go about my business. And when I get home, if you could have that done, that'd be great. Because, see, somewhere along the way, we have turned God into what theologians call blue jean Jesus. And that means we have brought God so far down that we've put God on the same level as we are. And we've lost the fact that he's still God. And at his words, the world was formed. And at a very blink of his eye, Satan was cast like lightning from heaven. It wasn't a battle, y'all. He never even got up off his chair. Right? Somewhere along the way, we have dumbed God down so that he's on the same level as us. And see, what Jesus wanted us to understand was when you go to God in prayer, you need to stop for a minute and have a prayer or a praise pause, a praise break. Because the Bible says you enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I don't walk up to God and just go, God, you're going to give me this whether you like it or not, because he's still God. Whether I like it or not, he is God. And so when I go before him, if I were going before any dignitary, any politician, any major king or anything like that, there would be protocol that I would have to walk through. And Jesus says the protocol to enter into the presence of your king is first, you pause to praise. And the thing is it's very practical. Because oftentimes we get all of these things in our head that we need God to do for us. And we need to just stop. Back away from our to-do list. And remember. I remember that you are the King of the universe. I remember that it was from your very words that the worlds were formed. I recall that you are the God that spoke my very existence into being. You breathed life into me. God, I recognize, I remember when I was down and out, and you in your grace and mercy pulled me out. And you just pause for a few minutes. See, there was a minister back in the 70s that wrote a book, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? Did anybody ever read that book, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? You should have read it because it went through the Lord's Prayer and it talked about all of this stuff because, see, he wanted you to understand that there was a protocol to entering into the presence of God. And the first stop on the pathway of prayer is praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But then he goes on, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now see, too often times we translate that into, God, I want what you got here. And God's trying to help us to understand that that isn't getting what we want from heaven here. It's helping us to understand the purpose of prayer. Because the purpose of prayer is not me getting my want lists taken care of. The purpose of prayer is giving the kingdom of God access into this planet. It's discerning the will of God in heaven so that it can be executed on earth. It's not, God, give me a brand new car. But it's, God, I want your kingdom here. And if your kingdom will come and your will be done through the healing of or the provision of or wisdom in, then your will, not mine, your will be done on earth as it is from heaven. So we've got the prayer, the praise pause, or the praise break, if you will. And then going into prayer, you remind yourself of the purpose to which you're praying. Now, once you've passed that, the very next sentence says, give us this day our daily bread. Now you've come to the place of asking for provision. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Y'all see where I'm going? It's all peas, right? This is like the quintessential college sermon handbook, right? Right? Like, anyway, praise the Lord. You only get this in church, right? So we've got the praise pause, to which you remember the purpose of prayer. And then once you have spent some time there and you've checked your motives, then you ask God for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I've got more bills than I have income. I'm not asking for more. I'm not asking for excess. I'm asking for provision. Come on, we're not going to stay on this long. Then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, we had the praise pause. We have reciting the purpose of prayer, asking for provision, and then moving into asking for pardon. Because the fact of the matter is every one of us have some outstanding debts. We used to sing a song in the old church that said, he paid a debt I did not owe. That he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I'm trying to remember the song right off the top of my head. Right? See, we all have an outstanding debt. That there is only one who can pay. And when you recognize that there is absolutely nothing that you could do or that you have done that ever merited his forgiveness, then it becomes that much easier to turn around and give that forgiveness away. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because see, guys, God takes forgiveness seriously. It always gets quiet when you start talking about that. Incredibly quiet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That has to do with protection. God, keep your hand on me as I face the attacks of the enemy. Protect me and keep me. They used to say it like that. He done kept me. That's how they used to say it. He done kept me. And for a long time, I didn't quite understand what it meant because the very verbiage of it didn't make sense to me. But the more I began to hear it and the more I began to hear testimonies, I began to understand I should have been this. But I should have been dead, but I should have been an addict, but come on. They just keep saying it. He done kept me. And the more I heard it and the more I heard testimonies, the more it made sense to me. I should have been, but for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that is another praise pause. Because you step into prayer with a moment of praise. And you leave prayer with a moment of praise. Because while you're able to ask God for anything, you can cast your cares on Him because you know He cares for you. It is of the utmost importance as you pray to always remember when you approach God that He's still God. I think the maddest I ever got was I was at a church in Atlanta, Georgia with singers in college. And we stood up and we had been singing and man, people were worshiping and the presence of God was moving. And all of a sudden this pastor got up and he started talking about money. And I don't have an issue with pastors talking about money. I get it. But he started talking about money and he told people, he said, if you'll come up and you'll give this, God will be obligated to send a check in the mail. And when he said that, had a professor said it like this, the Holy Ghost went poof. And I stood back on that stage as we were singing, and I mean I got angry. Because I said, you've lost sight of the fact that He is God. And He doesn't obligate Himself to you in any way, shape, or form. Any gift that we have been given is just that. It is a gift from a holy God, from a good Father who loves His children. So on the journey of prayer, which I'm going to be honest, I think as a church, as a whole, not Abundant Life specifically, but as a whole, we have done a poor job at discipling people in the area of prayer. And that's why we've gotten gossip as prayer requests. Right? Because prayer time becomes a time to sit around and talk about the problems of other people. And then to spend a moment going, now, God, you've heard everything we've talked about. No. And so this is what I wanted to lead into because I wanted you to see the pathway of prayer that Jesus provided so that on this prayer journey, you can get started, right? Like you don't have to wait to get started because it doesn't have to be perfect. Because again, he said in the verses prior to it, it doesn't need to be perfect because God already knows what you need before you ask Him. But if you'll just start, right? But not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to start a brand new series called Without Ceasing. And we're going to talk about some of the dynamics of prayer that we need to understand. And we're going to start praying. I heard God speak to me. It was, man, I don't know. It's been weeks ago. I was talking to my wife and I said, I feel like God said for us, maybe about a month and a half ago now. I told her, I said, I hear God, man, I've heard God clearly say we need to step up our prayer game. Now, I know that's not King James English, but that's how God talks to me. You need to step up your prayer game. We had a Richard Crisco. He was the youth pastor at Brownsville Assembly of God when the big revival was going on there. And he came to our college, and he started every evening service out with a prayer meeting, an hour-long prayer meeting prior to the service. And about 20 of us, maybe 30 of us, showed up, right? And he got in there, and he started praying, and he started praying, and all of us had prayed everything we knew to pray, and we were just sitting there staring at him. And he's walking around praying, and you could tell the more he prayed, probably, the more righteously indignant. That's how we like to say spiritual anger he got, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden he stepped up to the mic and he said, y'all couldn't pray your way out of a wet paper bag. And all of a sudden students got mad and they turned around and they started walking out of the room. And they said, they need to go pull him off of the stage. And I said, why? For speaking the truth? We couldn't have prayed our way out of a wet paper bag. We were sitting there staring at him, waiting for him to have a breakthrough. When he wanted us to understand that true revival doesn't start when one person prays. True revival happens when people pray. And we can say we want revival all we want to, but as long as we don't pray, we don't really want it. Oh, we just want God to move in our church. We want souls to be saved. We want people to be discipled. We want people to be healed, delivered, set free. No, you don't. If we called a midweek prayer meeting, 3 or 4 people would show. Come on. God says, step up your prayer game. So we're going to look at some principles of prayer without ceasing over the next few weeks, as we learn the dynamics of prayer. Because I believe it's time for us as the people of God to step up our prayer game. Because I'm going to be honest, I want people set free, healed, and delivered. And that only happens when people pray. Would you stand to your feet with me? Let me pray over you, and then I've got something I need to talk to you about real quick. And so don't head off as soon as I say amen, all right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word teaches us to pray. Lord Jesus, when you discussed it, you talked about it. Lord, I thank you that you expected us to pray. And Lord, we repent for our lack of prayer. And so, Lord, I just pray today, and I ask that you would help us as we start this journey of learning to pray. Lord, for those who have never really spent time praying, I pray that you would help us as we walk this thing out, as we start with the pathway to prayer that you gave us in Matthew chapter 6. God, help us as we start the journey. And Lord, I pray that as we spend more time talking to you and listening as you talk to us, Father, would you speak clearly? Help us to discern your voice and to know your will. In Jesus' name, amen.